2012, this is going to be a very special year for so many different people. Quite remarkable this morning here in Peebles to think of what this year might hold for each one of us. We're conscious that in April of this year, they will celebrate 100 years of the sinking of the Titanic. And that story never has failed to grip the imagination and the minds of people. The great ship that was deemed unsinkable, but yet went down on its maiden voyage in April 1912. And then, of course, we all know about the Diamond Jubilee celebrations that will come in the summer, when a remarkable monarch that we have will celebrate 60 years on the throne. And so there will be great celebrations for the celebration of her Diamond Jubilee. And then, of course, followed that, for all sports fanatics, will be the famous Olympics held here in London. And we're all part of that, because this spectacular opening ceremony, you and I are paying for it. And paying heavily for it, I can add, to impact the world and tell the world how wonderful a country we are, going down the Swanee. But we're blowing it up with fireworks and all the rest that will happen. But the Olympics will be a great occasion, I'm sure. And so as we begin to think of these events and different events, there might even be a young couple here this morning that will get married this year. Imagine, engaged yesterday and married before the year ends. Well, congratulations to you. I hope your father has saved plenty of money, because I had two daughters and it skint me, I can tell you. Marriage is no cheap matter these days. I was going to suggest do away with weddings, just live together, but that wouldn't work either from our Christian point of view. So there's special events at an individual level, at a national level. It's amazing. On the encyclopedia, Wikipedia, you know what they're telling us? In December 21, this year, the world will end. Wow. This could be the year for the world to end. So they're telling us. They've got it all worked out in some kind of astronomy cycle. 5,125 years will come to an end on the 21st of December, and the world will come to an end. So they say. But I want this morning to suggest to you that there may well be an event this year that will be a global event. The most spectacular event ever to take place in history. When the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth. This may be the year. This may be the year. And you might ask me, well, how do you know? Well, the Bible speaks a lot about the coming back to the earth of the Lord Jesus, and coming back from heaven. And so the question I have this morning is a simple question. Whether you're younger or whether you're a little more mature, what are you looking forward to for 2012? What does this year hold for us? Okay, it may be a wedding, and there may be many exciting things that in the younger age group are looking forward to, but for every one of us, what are we actually looking forward to in 2012? Are we looking forward to hearing a trumpet and hearing a shout and being taken in a miraculous way from the earth to meet the Lord Jesus in the air and to go with him back to heaven? Let me read to you from the Bible, because I want to speak to you this morning on the coming again of the Lord Jesus. There are over 300 references in the Bible to his coming back. So this is a very important topic and subject. And the Bible makes it clear he'll come back perhaps from a different angle, in different ways, different scriptures. He will come back as the Lord, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend and come with a shout. He'll come back as the Savior in Titus 2. He'll come back as the King, Psalm 24. Who is this? It is the King, the Lord of glory. But in Matthew 24, where we're going to read this morning, he's going to come as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. So let's read some of these very intriguing verses from the pen of Matthew, the tax collector. Some of us don't like tax collectors these days. Chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, the first Gospel in the New Testament. Verse 1, first of all, to verse 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he told them, "Do you see all these buildings? I assure you, they will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. That means he had come out of Jerusalem and had gone up at the Mount of Olives, and so they're sitting looking back across Jerusalem, and they could see from that vantage the magnificent building of the temple. And his disciples came to him privately and asked, "When will all this take place? Will there be any sign ahead of time to signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' They will lead many astray. Wars will break out near and far, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and the kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come." Now, for the sake of time, come down the chapter with me to verse 23. Jesus continues, "If anyone tells you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't pay any attention. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you." So if someone tells you, "Look, the Messiah is out in the desert," don't bother to go out and look. Or, "Look, he is hiding here," don't believe. Don't believe it. "For as the lightning lights up the entire sky, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after those horrible days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then at last the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. And they will gather together his chosen ones from the furthest ends of the earth and heaven." Verse 36. This is for the boys in the Encyclopedia Wikipedia. "However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So be prepared, because you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Know this, a homeowner who knew exactly when a burglar was coming would stay alert and not permit the house to be broken up. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." And we trust that God will help us to say something from this intriguing chapter in the Bible. So above and beyond all the exciting events of 2012, my thought this morning is to share with you that there may well be the possibility of this magnificent, spectacular event when the Lord comes. What reaction will we have? some people, it may make us afraid. We may have a sense of fear about it. Some people may be ashamed when he comes. The Bible is quite clear that there are some friends who are Christians, but not living as they should be, and so when the Lord comes, they'll be ashamed that he's come. Am I wondering this morning if we will be excited, anticipating? Are we anticipating the Lord's return? Are we living with the sense of anticipation that it may be today? There was a great Christian many years ago. His name was Harold Sinjon. And it was said of him that he rose each day, and as he looked out in the morning to the blue sky, he said, "Perhaps today, Lord." And when he went to bed at night, he said, "Perhaps tonight." And he lived his life with that anticipation and joy and excitement. Do I live with that kind of anticipation that it may be this year that the Lord will come? When we come to this chapter here in Matthew 24, it's quite intriguing just to get the context of the chapter, because the Lord Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly life. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's now 33 years of age. He's spent 3 years in teaching and preaching and traveling and gathering around him these disciples. And the end is near for him to leave through the cross and to go back to heaven. His disciples, of course, are very loyal Jews, very committed to their own history and nationality, and they're very proud. And that's something that we all have relative to our own nationality and our own identity in different nations. The Jews were very proud of their temple, of their culture, and so they spoke very warmly about this magnificent building that was the focal point for God's people to come and worship. And so when Jesus indicates that there's a day coming when not one stone will be left upon the other, it will be completely demolished, you can imagine some sense of alarm, some sense of fear coming into the minds and hearts of the disciples. And so as they were leaving Jerusalem and perhaps pause for a rest, climbing up Mount Olivet, it's a magnificent vantage point if you've ever been in Israel, just to be on the Mount of Olives and to look back across the city. And as they were sitting there quietly, reflecting and looking back to the temple, then the disciples asked these most fascinating questions of Jesus. When will the end of the world be? Will there be any signs before this event takes place? Never did they dream that this magnificent temple would ever be demolished. They thought it was an institution that would be there forever. But Jesus, of course, tells them that the future is not as they thought it would be, which is an interesting point back to our prayer this morning. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? What will happen at the end of the age? And as Jesus sits in this group quietly, he unfolds to them details about the future, which are fascinating. I have discovered this in life. People are intrigued by what the future might hold. That's why spiritists and people who dabble in spiritism often want to know what will happen in the days or months or years ahead. And we come this morning to the Bible and hear what Jesus has to say about the future and about his coming. And he says, and I want just to share 3 things from these verses. He says, his coming, first of all, will be seen. It will be literal. It will be visible. He will be seen. And we're going to discover from scriptures, in this particular scripture and other scriptures, that is the case. His coming will be seen. His coming will be preceded with signs. This chapter unfolds a number of significant indicators or signs that would tell us that his coming is near. And then his coming will not only be seen and preceded with signs, but his coming will be a surprise. When least expected, the Son of Man will come. And so we do well, every one of us this morning, to listen to what Jesus has to say about his coming. His coming will be seen. That's verse 27 and through to verse 30. Just to pick up these verses again. They will see, in verse 30, the Son of Man arrive on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There is a period in history described in the Bible as the last days. That's a little phrase that would indicate to us the unfolding of history as we look back and as we look forward. There is this period described as the last days. Many Bible scholars believe that we are now living in the last days. The evidence to support this view is that many will come and try to deceive the nations. Many false messiahs will appear. So we need to be able to trust what Jesus says. You can be misled, you can be misguided by men. And the more that we hear from atheists and from those that take the view of evolution and look back over how and when the world began, and they give us their view of things, you may be left confused about how things began, how things will end. So we need to come back for a reliable source of information. And Jesus is the most reliable source that I know. The literal, historic, and visible return of Christ could happen this year. I make that bold claim. I'm not sure which day or hour, but I say from Scripture that it may happen this year. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11, we have this promise. The angel said to the disciples, they had gone out after the resurrection of Jesus a number of days, and his disciples were all enthused and excited about the fact that Christ had died and had been buried and he was raised from the dead. They had witnessed his company. He had been with them. He ate with them. He said to them very clearly, I'm real. I'm not a ghost. Touch me, handle me, and see. And then he came to a point where he was leaving them at the ascension, when he went back to heaven on the clouds. And there was a great group of disciples stood and witnessed that event. They saw him go back to heaven. And the word from heaven was this: the Son of Man, you'll see this man. Let me go back. The angel said to the disciples as they witnessed his ascension, Men of Galilee, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. That's why Matthew 24 says he will arrive on the clouds in great power and glory. That was the promise made to the disciples. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. He will come himself to the air, and he will alert every Christian across the globe that he's coming. And they will respond to that, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't be upset. If you have a loved one who has died, and you'll be wondering what will happen to them when the Lord comes. That's what the context of 1 Thessalonians is all about. These new Christians were unaware of the events and the sequence of events. And so Paul writes to tell them, those who have died believing in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive will be caught up together to meet them in the air. So that the anticipation and joy of reunion with those loved ones who have gone on ahead. How comforting this morning to think, if you have just of recent days witnessed a very special person to you go to heaven and wait for the coming of the Lord, that reunion will bring about such joy and celebration. The Lord himself will come down, and he will be the one that will alert people, raise people from the dead, catch up those who are on earth. Imagine that you could be living this year, and if the Lord comes, you will go to heaven without dying. That is a remarkable fact, that we may well be the generation that escaped death. And when the Lord comes and we're transported and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed and caught up together, that is something worth looking forward to. Sometimes as Christians we've got so rooted to earth that we haven't thought too much about heaven. I'm going to talk about that in a moment or two. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 it says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will weep because of him." And so, again, we have this scriptural authority to say this morning that when he comes, he will be seen. In all his glory and majesty and beauty, the King, the Son of Man, the Lord himself of heaven will come and will see him. For those of us who have trusted him and have lived our life by faith, believing in someone we've never seen, what will that moment be like? It will be as depicted by Fanny Crosby when we see him face to face and sing the story, "Saved by Grace." His coming will be seen. His coming will be preceded with signs. That's verse 33 that we read. The disciples asked Jesus, "Will there be any sign ahead of the time to signal your return and the end of the world?" And of course, we could have a month of Sunday mornings on the signs that are preceding his coming. So very quickly this morning, Jesus gives a number of indicators that would alert us to his near return. In verses 16 to 22, which we didn't read, we have the sign of the persecution in the world against Israel, the nation of God's people. That's a fact. We have, according to verse 29, environmental upheaval. That will be a sign that the Lord's coming is near. According to verses 37, 39, economic and social conditions that will prevail will also be a sign towards his coming. Persecution against Israel is a sign. The conflict and the calamity that will overwhelm God's people of Israel. The Jewish people have always been, down through history, a target for other nations, and no less so today. And it's evident from any study of this great subject that since 1948, when Israel was recognized again by United Nations as a nation, that from that time until today, they have asserted themselves. They have enraged the nations around them, and the world's focus, it's amazing, is on the Middle East. And Israel is at the heart of all that. And the hatred of other nations against God's people, the Jews, is evident and well known to us here because of our media such like. And so Israel, because of all the persecution they've suffered, and more so even of recent years, especially since 1939, as a nation, perhaps no other nation suffered the loss of people as they did through 39-45, when the Nazis sought to obliterate them as a nation. These are all signs that the coming of the Lord is near. The second sign of global warming and disruption in the environment is a major issue in today's political world. Climate change, global warming, all the nations of the world concerned about the destruction of the ozone layer, and the whole environment seems to be under threat. And again, says the Lord Jesus in these verses, so long ago, he says there's going to be environmental disruption. Take that as a sign that the Lord is coming. the economic and social conditions, well, we're all too aware of it every day from our news casts. The global financial crisis is so serious that world leaders, I think, would be so glad if some political figure could step forward and say, look, I've got the answer. And in some way, they'll look to a man being raised up to convince other nations that he can solve their problem. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The man of sin. There will be a political figure that will rise up, that will take control economically of the nations, and they will see this man as a miracle worker and think this is the answer to all our financial and economic problems. And we can see the build-up in our own European community, more so perhaps than in any other parts. Daniel in the Old Testament predicts the rising up of a man described as a beast, which is quite interesting, the language that the Bible uses, so that we understand by this description the nature and character of the person who will be ruthless, highly intelligent, according to John in the book of the Revelation. He describes him in Revelation 13. A beast rising out of the sea. And the description given is quite horrific. 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, all that. And you can see this person having satanic authority. And we're heading towards that. More and more, the signs are pointing towards this kind of person. Social signs. Similar conditions, it says, to the days of Noah before the flood. People enjoying banquets and parties and weddings. Never was a day when the social conditions prevailed, even in the Western world. But these are indicators, signs, that events are moving in God's calendar to the moment when the Lord, the Son of Man, will appear on the clouds of heaven. His coming will not only be seen, and it will not only be preceded with signs, and we just want to touch these things this morning. But we want to also receive, every one of us, the instruction of the Lord Jesus to be ready for his coming. To be ready. What does he mean by that? It says in verse 36 of our passage, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Only the Father knows. So this date has been set. And God alone knows when this event will take place. And we can rest assured that in God's wonderful planning, that this will take place when God deems it best. But in verse 44 of our passage, it says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writing to the Christians there in verse 2 says, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. So that my understanding of these scriptures would be that the Lord could come at any moment. So I have to live my life today in the anticipation and with the expectancy that the Lord may come. What does that mean? Of course, it means I should be ready. If we're not a Christian this morning, if we're not born again or saved by God's grace, when the Lord comes, we will be left behind. That these scriptures that we read talked about two people, and one being taken and one left, and in different circumstances. And that is a very solemn warning for us this morning. To be ready in terms of having our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. What a tragedy it could be that you could be in a church service and if the Lord should come, you could be left while others are taken. In whatever circumstance of life we're living, according to the Lord here in these verses, in the everyday ongoing experience of life, that moment arrives, one will be taken and one will be left. And so it behoves every one of us to be sure that we are saved and born again, and that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and that we belong to his family. That when he comes, everybody in his family will be taken. Of course, if we are saved this morning, there is still a great challenge for us. Am I living my life with my thoughts on heaven and all that heaven will be in regards to my future? Is it with great joy? Is it with a great sense of anticipation and excitement that when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised and the living shall be changed and together will be caught up and taken to be with the Lord, and He will reveal Himself in all His fullness to us, and then we will begin to explore heaven? It would take your breath away. It's so wonderful, that words, one experience that Paul had. He was given a glimpse of heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians, I was caught up 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't remember. Such was the experience. I saw things and heard things beyond description. My friend, I wonder if we've got a taste for heaven. A taste for heaven. Or are we enjoying earth so much that we would be reluctant to leave? I'm amazed at how many Christians keep taking homeopathic pills to keep alive, when in fact heaven, it would be a wonderful experience for the Lord to take us. I have brought a few books this morning. Billy Graham, he's over 90. He's one of the most remarkable Christians who has ever lived. I have followed his life. I have been to the Cove in North Carolina to the Billy Graham Center. I've been in his own office. I sat in his chair once and got a little touch from heaven to keep preaching. And, you know, he's such a wonderful person. And at 92, he wrote a new book, Nearing Home. Nearing Home. Now, the title makes it difficult for people to sell it, because if you give it as a present to someone, you might send the wrong message. You might be sending a message that you might think they are nearing home. But don't misunderstand the book. It's a thrilling book as he talks about heaven. And from his personal experience, he shares very emotionally, very tenderly, how his wife Ruth, who died 4 years ago or so, how he misses her. After 63 years of marriage, he writes about the loss of his wife and yet the joy in knowing that she's in heaven. And so I'm going to commend this book to you. I have a few copies there. But it would just, for me, it was an impacting book that reminded me of the wonder of heaven. Would it be true this morning to say, I can't wait to be there? Is that true for me? Sometimes I have to challenge my own Christian experience. The more that I read, the more that I get to know the Lord Jesus, the greater should be my longing to see Him. Over my little life's journey, I've done a little bit of traveling here and there. India is one of the places I've been to many times. And that's why I want to talk about it tonight. But I can remember once being away for 6 weeks from home and children and wife in India. And 6 weeks was too long to be away. And the anticipation of returning, I'll never forget the experience of coming back into Edinburgh Airport and seeing those that I loved, having missed them. Is that the feeling we have this morning? The one that we love, the Lord Jesus, is in heaven. And the day may come sooner than we actually imagine when we'll see Him. What joy it will be. My friend, make sure this morning that when the trumpet is sounded, you're ready. You're ready for that moment. The story of Field Marshal Montgomery is one that always touches my heart. Everybody knows who he was, the great military leader back in the 1939-45 war. And he was reputed to be a Christian, carried in his little pocket a New Testament often. But when his life was reviewed on television and Panorama, his son was interviewed, and I'll never forget the impact of listening to his son speak about his father and how he was a Christian. And he summed it up by saying this. He said, when the trumpet sounded, he was ready for the crossing. My friend, can I ask you this morning, are you ready when the trumpet shall sound?